Also at this time, if you need, we also will need gather later, so you need to have access to both. Take a little wilderness break here. Oops. Now Jesus is brought to trial, and Jesus is condemned. Condemned by the rulers, condemned to be crucified. Now nothing stands between Jesus and his cross. Jesus is crucified. The wails of God fill the universe, and the creation weeps. God is in Christ reconciling the world to God's self. Yahweh and Jesus bear the pain of the world, absorbing the arrogance, absorbing the hatred, absorbing the violence. And there on the cross, Jesus offers manna and mercy. To the thief on the cross, Jesus promises the banquet of paradise with its abundant food for all. And Jesus offers mercy. Forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Abba, forgive those who crucify, forgive them. And then Jesus cries out, Abba, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus dies on the cross. The first fruit of the power of innocent suffering. The soldier, the centurion in charge of the crucifixion, cries out the innocence of this victim. Is this the first of the nations coming to Zion? Is this the dream of the prophets being fulfilled, that ancient dream that someday the nations will come and there will be peace? The women disciples stand at a distance. For them, all is now lost. The dreams of a new world, of bread sharing and forgiveness, are all lost. His promise of a new jubilee, lost. And those leaders who benefit from the system, who benefit from the way things are, they raise their glasses and say, congratulations, things are back to normal. Normal with clean and unclean people. Normal with righteous and sinners. Worthy and unworthy. The rich and the poor. The powerful with all of their advantages. And the powerless victims of their greed. It's all back to normal. The vote is in about Jesus, and the vote is no. For all with power have voted against him, and now he is buried in a borrowed tomb. But one vote is not in, and that is the vote of Yahweh Sabaoth, who reaches into that tomb and whispers, yes, yes. Women find the tomb empty. They run to tell the men, who of course don't believe them because they're women. Women at that time are not allowed even to testify in court. two on the road to Emmaus meet him in the breaking of bread. All the disciples, he appears to them. And guess what he asks? Got anything to eat? Anything to eat? And they share broiled fish. So both in Jerusalem and in Emmaus, no one recognized Jesus until there's food, meal. That's how they recognize him, in the breaking of bread, as we do. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. I invite you to respond. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen
indeed. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Open your gathers to 315. It's an Easter hymn from West Africa. We'll sing it once for you. Be seated. I'd like to move at this point from what is called storytelling to catechesis. That means teaching. I'm going to try to teach something, so here it is. So often, and it is so common in our churches on Easter Sunday, and I say this because I have done this, and that is to narrow the resurrection to the message that when we die because Christ is risen, we have the promise of everlasting life. And therefore we sing Alleluia. And this is true, but it is not the whole picture. And I think especially North American or first world Christians tend to be more comfortable limiting it to my own life and its future in heaven. Do you get what I mean? In the early... Oh, somebody say no. I like to expand, not negate that, but to expand it. For the early church, a great theme of the resurrection was that the resurrection is God's great vindication, great yes of Jesus. The great yes of Jesus as he lived. The powers of the world had said no to his life, to his teaching, no to his love of enemies, no to his mercy for all, no to his manna for all, to his canceling of debts, to his proclamation that the reign of God is here. The crucifixion was their no to all the teaching, the stories, the healing, and the grace offered to those who were left out. And the great act of resurrection, of God raising Jesus from the dead, was God's word, yes, to all that Jesus lived for and all that he calls us to live for. And by baptism, we are raised with him to live his life. I like to put it this way, that the resurrection means that all reality, the depth of the universe, the ground of all being, if you want to be Tolikian. Did I pronounce that right? Someone's impressed right over here. That's the theologian Tillich who wrote that God is the ground of all being. But to think of this, that the act of resurrection is God's no to those powers of normality. And then yes to the power of the victim, the power of the innocent victim, the deepest truth of the universe. It is this power that will bring about a new creation. This is life. This is shalom, the way of peace. Now, I want to close today with a little story that reminds me of this over and over. Years ago, we were with Tom. What year were we in Estonia? 87. We were together in Estonia when it was still part of the Soviet Union. And we were guests of the Lutheran Church in Estonia. And a group of pastors and lay people were our hosts. And they showed us around. They brought us many places. We had, I think, the night after night, the most exciting discussions about the faith that I've ever been part of. One of the adults who was our host had a daughter whose name was Katya. Good. I'm so glad Tom is here. Katya was about 8 or 9 years old and a joyful girl, and she would follow us wherever we went, run in between us, poke us, make fun of us, laugh with us. And getting to know her, found out that she was the only girl the only student in her school that was not a member of the Communist Youth League. Her reason that she wanted to be part of the church. And you could not be both. And when I found out about that, I admired her as a little girl. We had choir practice together, and she was there. And choir practice was the most exciting thing you can imagine, because it was the only thing the government allowed the church to do besides Sunday morning worship. So choir became the place of resistance. Can this still happen? The choir became the place of resistance. They were allowed to have no Bible studies, so they would practice anthems from Scripture and then have long discussions about what the anthems mean. And while we were there at choir practice, an Estonian folk singer took out his guitar And he's saying we shall overcome someday with the depth of emotion that I have never heard like that. When we were ready to leave Tallinn, we got on our bus, and when I got on, Katja handed me a little cardboard circle, and I noticed that she also had a pin, and she pinned this circle on my lapel. And then we were saying all the goodbyes and the hugs. And when I got to my seat on the bus, I looked down at this little circle, and she had written there in English, "Never be normal." And I give thanks for the resurrection. So go and practice Easter abnormality. Thanks be to God. And have a banana on the way.
Three, five. Let us put on the clothes of Christ and live as equals with everyone. Let us put on the clothes of Christ and reunite the family of. Sing that again. Now let us put on the clothes of Christ and live as equals with everyone. Let us put on the clothes of Christ and reunite the family of God. Now if you look down at the verse, you see that there is a bold part, and that's you. So I'll start, and then you answer. Jew and Greek will live side by side with the garments of justice. That's right. Every door will be open wide. That's you. Hate and fear will not come between. We'll celebrate our diversity. So everybody, let us put on the clothes of Christ and live as equals with everyone. Let us put on the clothes of Christ and live as equals with everyone. Oh, one more time now, let us put on the clothes of Christ and live as equals with everyone. Let us put on the clothes of Christ and live as equals with everyone.
Good morning to everyone on this beautiful, beautiful sunny day. Is life good? And today Marty is going on the fast boat and will be on the early bus, so he'll maybe be slipping out. But I want to say thank you to him and the partnership we've had. I don't know when I've had so much fun getting ready for.
If that's all I can say is if that's the most fun Dan has ever had, I really feel sorry for him.
Yeah. I just had this vision for just a second that we're running for president and vice president. We haven't decided yet, so we can. No, it's equals. It's going to be. You know, I have two jokes to begin, but did I not do something right?
Oh. Who wants to sit down?
Yeah, during the jokes. But both fit into our lessons today. One will be mentioning the ascension, so. This
This is a story about a man jumping out of an airplane to parachute. And you know the old story, pulls the ripcord and nothing happens, and then pulls the emergency and nothing happens, so he's free falling. And then while he's free falling, he passes the person that's going up. And so as they're passing, he says, "Know anything about parachutes?" And the man going up says, "Know anything about Coleman stoves?" we're going to look at the early Christian church today, and we know the stories of persecution of the early church. And this is a story that came out of a little education booklet from the Church of Sweden, and on how not to teach. And the Sunday school teacher, or whatever they call them in Sweden, teacher wanted the children to become sympathetic to the early Christian martyrs, so had the children in front of her and held up different pictures, you know, of like burning at the stake, St. Anthony with arrows all over, you know, and other forms, and noticed the children were not reacting at all. And so she just tried one more. She held up a picture of the lions eating Christians. And this one little girl in the front started crying, and she thought, well, I think I may be getting my point across. So she asked the little girl to share her feelings. And the little girl said, "The little lion in the front doesn't have a Christian." The joyful laughter, the reminder that yesterday we ended with the wonderful, joyful message of the resurrection of Jesus and the hope for the world. And in Luke's gospel, which we are following, Jesus is raised to be a teacher. And in Luke's gospel, between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus teaches the disciples. First teaches them how the death on the cross is the way to glory. The innocent victim, vindicated by God, ushers in the new reality, the reign of God, and teaches the disciples now to go on their mission to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin to all nations. The risen Christ leaves, but before he leaves, he tells them to pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus now is no longer with them, and they gather in Jerusalem, and over they pray the prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." And the Holy Spirit comes. It's the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes in mighty wind and fire. empowers the disciples to preach the good news of the resurrection of Jesus with great boldness. Those who are led to believe, 3,000, are baptized into the new reality, into the Jesus community. And they praise God. They hear the teachings of the apostles. They share the Lord's Supper. They share food with glad and generous hearts. And they have the goodwill of all the people. And then, miracle of miracles, the Holy Spirit begins to shape them and to form their community into Christ, into the shape of Christ, into wilderness people. The Holy Spirit begins to replace their pre-Easter minds, dwelling on honor and status and human glory. And the Holy Spirit begins to give them new minds. I like to picture Yahweh smiling upon these baptized people and say, maybe it's happening. They're proclaiming the reign of God. They're healing people. They're casting out demons. They're worshiping and they're praying. And they are living the wilderness manna life. Seeing their property, all of their possessions, as part of God's manna for all. And those with great manna piles sell their possessions and their stuff, and they give it to the poor, and no one has too much, no one too little. There is not one among them who is needy. And then their first martyr, Stephen, like Jesus, prays for forgiveness for those who are stoning him. And then those who crucified Jesus, the powers of this world, the religious powers, they cry out, I thought we put a finish to this foolishness. It's almost like he's back, or as Andrew Greeley said in a little book once, after the resurrection and Pentecost, Jesus and his troublemaking go merrily on. And it's in his followers. And things just keep getting worse and worse for the powers. The never-ending jubilee promised by Jesus at Nazareth is happening. There's good news to the poor, release to captives, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and jubilee is happening. And to make matters worse for the religious powers, soon they find that these people, Jewish people, are welcoming Gentiles, dirty people, enemies, to their tables, becoming one family. And the Holy Spirit continues to mold them into the shape of Jesus, away from the mind of Pharaoh's Egypt. People are equal and share their gifts for the good of the whole. Some communities have women leaders. And look, the Christian communities in Asia Minor, now Turkey, who have abundant food are sending money to the community in Jerusalem where there is a famine for the sake of balance, the lesson of the wilderness manna. And then missionaries and people that are forced to move and others who move for other reasons who are Christians go north and east and south and new communities begin. And when threatened by death, persecuted, they refuse to retaliate or defend themselves. And my goodness, they're spreading over the Roman Empire, a contrast society in the midst of the dominant society and the empire. In the midst of a world of greed and violence and gross immorality, a contrast people. Now, like the book of Acts, this is the end of a story time, and now I'm going to say a non-story thing. Okay. Like the book of Acts, I've probably somewhat idealized the first century church, and I think Luke probably does too in writing Acts. And we need, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, to remind us of all the dissension and the problems and the immorality and the bitter conflicts within even the first century church. However, the first century church, I think, still lived as a wilderness society and a contrast society. An early Roman emperor said, he didn't start that way. I'll just say it. My goodness, they're not only feeding their own poor, they're feeding ours as well. A new mind comes in Christ Jesus, called to be people of the way. The mind that is in you, let this mind be yours, the mind of Christ. If you'd open to 35 now, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God, our Abba.
Everybody, let us put on the clothes of Christ. And let the people in everyone, let us put on the clothes of Christ. And we will let the family of God. Jew and Greek will live side by side. Every door will be open wide. Hate and fear. sweetly new garments of justice are. Living fully in Christ will bloom like the threads of a tapestry.
Amen. Now, we might be inclined to sometimes go to a church council meeting and or something like that, or get in a church tiff. Have you ever had one? And say, what happened to the dream? What happened is a central concern being Christ and living the way of manna and mercy. I have deep respect for our Jewish brothers and sisters when our question about why they do not accept Jesus as the Messiah, and are very blunt to answer that Jesus cannot be the Messiah because the things that were prophesied in the Old Testament, or dreamed about, I should say, in the Old Testament, that when the Messiah comes, there will be peace on earth. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Nations will not be at war anymore. And they said to me, in talking to me, and I listened to this with great respect, nothing messianic happened. The world basically went on the same, with greed and with wars. When I hear this, I understand. I understand their question. And my only way to respond, I think, is to have memories, to remember. I remember way back in the 80s being the guests of a base Christian community, Roman Catholic, in Mexico. And here was this small group of people that together lived the man away and did not live for themselves but lived for the community and the good of their whole community. These people had learned how to go to City Hall and just stand there and stand there and stand there until someone responded. Their neighborhood had street lights. The streets were clean. It was a good neighborhood, both for the base Christian community and their neighbors. The leader of this base Christian community made the family money by pushing an ice cream cart in the park in Cuernavaca during the day. One thing he told me is that in the discovery of the reality of Jesus Christ, he gave up machismo. Did I say that right? Machismo. He said, my wife and I live as equals.
Dan Erlander's Day 9 Bible Study is continued on Tape 2. Welcome to Holden Village. Today is the 21st of June, 2002. This is the combined tape of the second week of the Work Camp Bible Study, Manna and Mercy, with Dave Erlander and Barb Rossing. Let's listen in.
Let me eat of bread and be qualified. Let Welcome, everyone. I'm Barbara Rossing, one of the summer teaching staff coordinators, and this week's program is great. We have leading our principal session every day, Marty Haugen and Dan Erlander. The theme book for this summer is Dan Erlander's book, Manna and Mercy, and he's leading us through the studies in here, the Wilderness School experience. You should have heard at orientation that this is available at a special half price for you as work campers and staff of $4 in the bookstore, and I really encourage you to get one of these. Dan has been pastor at Holden, director of the Resource Center at Holden. He is a graduate of Augustana Seminary in Rock Island, which is now part of the Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago, where I teach. We're thrilled to have him as a graduate. He also has an honorary doctorate from Trinity Seminary in Columbus, Ohio. And you'll get his teaching today, but what you won't see is his pictures. That's what you see by getting the book, is these wonderful cartoon pictures of the wilderness people. And it's not to be missed. What a treat. Welcome, Dan Erlander.
I hear Christopher said that you should wear these when you work. So welcome. I wanted to say something about this doctor's degree that Barb mentioned, that I usually kind of forget about it, except about once a month my wife calls me Dr. Dan, the Bible man. So welcome, and I think there are many new people here. Last week we went through the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and this week we go through the New Testament. And how many are new? Okay, I have, if the rest of you are would be patient, I have like about a 7-minute review of the entire week for last week. So here I go, fast. First, we learned that the slaves in Egypt cried out to God, and God delivered them. And then by their crossing the Red Sea, God brought them to the wilderness, and the crossing was really the birth of the people Israel. And then we went on that, like a parent, you ask, what shall I do with this child? And the reality was that they left Egypt with an Egypt mind. And therefore, there was 40 years in the wilderness, so gradually they would learn a new way that a society would live together that was different than the Egypt way. Do you get that? Okay. Then, so in the wilderness, I like to call it the wilderness school, whereby the pouring out of abundant manna and how the people share it, they learn how people can live together. Enough for everyone, and then no one has too much, no one has too little. Very un-Egypt. Then in the wilderness school, they learn all of these ways that this society, when it becomes landed, will never become a society of the very rich and powerful, and then the very powerless and the poor. We learned how they entered and conquered the land, and then early Israel, before the kings, did live in a relative equality, but their neighbors harassed them so much that they finally decided they needed a king like the other nations. And God and Samuel didn't want them to have a king because only God was their king. But God and Samuel lost, and so they had a king. And then the fears of a king came true under Solomon, and they did become like other nations, with the elites, the powerful, and the rich, and then the widows, the orphans, and the poor who were crushed, plus many other problems, like Solomon discovered consumerism and even had baboons. That's the one thing we learned, didn't we?
Yeah, you knew that. I didn't know.
Yeah, but Marty learned there are baboons in the Bible. Okay. Or maybe we're not sure the translation, it could be peacocks. Why, when I'm so pressed for time, am I going over this?
I'm not bored.
Okay. Then the kingdom divided into north and south, and with exceptions, this was a time of much idolatry, and the injustice and the crushing of the poor continued, plus stupid political decisions, until finally the Babylonians, angry at the king of Judah, swept over the land, ruined the city of Jerusalem, tore down the temple, massacred people, and some of those who were left, some were left behind, others were taken on the thousand-mile Trail of Tears to Babylon, where they lived in exile under the Babylonians. When the Persians came to power, they let the people go home. And then there was a hope that again there would be a manna society as they learned in the wilderness. But this is what we shared on Saturday, how first under Greek rule that followed the Persian rule, one of the kings was the worst persecutor of Jews until the time of Adolf Hitler. And it was 150 years after that when Jesus was born, now under Roman rule, and we called the birth of Jesus God's surprise. Now, I'd like to share what is a misconception often, that there's a big, big difference between the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament. And that is that the Old Testament is a God of judgment and the New Testament is a God of grace. And the Old Testament is a very angry God and the New Testament is a kind God. Has anyone ever heard this idea? And the way it continues in our culture, would you take these? that I found in New Yorker magazine, June 10, 2002, and this man has just died, and you can't see this, but but he's coming up through the clouds to meet Peter, who has a little desk, you know, for it. And Peter says to him, "Bad timing. He's in one of his Old Testament moods today." But what I want to show is how the dream of the manna in the wilderness and the mercy that goes all through the Old Testament, now it continues in the New Testament. It's one book, it's one God, as the Old Testament says, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Now, if you would keep your books open to page 9 and way at the end. I have dry mouth. Way at the end, we will be singing as Marty taught us. I want to say words about the world of Jesus. Because often in Sunday school pictures of Jesus, it looks like a placid world with rosy-cheeked children, with happy parents, and the children are sitting on the lap of Jesus and there are beautiful flowers and trees. So let me remind you now that at the time of the birth of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, this was a land crushed under Roman oppression and rule. It was a land where Greek culture was making inroads on the people of the faith of Israel, Greek culture and Greek religion. It was a time of massive social and economic upheaval, where the Roman taxation system, with the collaboration with the priestly elites in Jerusalem, was causing such high taxation that it was driving the poor off of their land, some into debtor's prison, but most into either day labor or tenant farming, where there was only enough money to barely feed the family. It was a time, therefore, of a great gap between rich and poor, the Jewish collaborators with the Romans who gained wealth, and the people that are crushed more and more. Besides that, it was a time of a Judaism of purity, where there were strict rules that made a division between those who were worthy and those who were unworthy. So many were assigned to the category of sinner or bad person. And the way a good person would let a bad person, so-called, know that they were unacceptable was to deny them table fellowship. It was also a time, because of all this, of great anger among the common people, and many were forming themselves into guerrilla bands to attack the rich and to also dream of this time when they would overthrow the Romans. And there were also many messianic expectations and preachers. And so these were not normal times. And during these times of pain in the land, the time of, as we said last week, from the manna hoarding caused rot and stink, this is now a society that is rotting. And into this society, but out in the wilderness, down by the Jordan River, there's a wild preacher. And the wild preacher, John the Baptist, thinks, where there's a wilderness, there's a school. Okay. Do you want to memorize that? Okay. That will be on the final. Where there's a wilderness, there's a school. And John calls on them to repent and to be baptized and prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And they cry, "What shall we do?" Oh, does a teacher love to hear that? Or, "I preached for 32 years, and once a person came up and said, 'Then what shall I do?'" And my mind was, "Oh, I didn't expect anybody to take this. You know what I mean?" So, that was my one altar call. But they cried to John, "Now what shall we do?" And right there with that question, John the Baptist sets up the wilderness school. And he cries out, "Okay, you with two coats, give one to someone who has none." And he cries out to the food hoarders, "Do the same with the food." And he cries out to the soldiers who can take advantage of others, "Stop robbing." It's a call to a new and a restored wilderness society. And they go into the water, and going into that water and coming out of that water is like going across the Red Sea again. John says, "Folks, it's time that we all begin again. It's a call to go through the sea and be born again." And then Jesus comes and goes into the water. His baptism is a mark of his identity and his ministry. And then he goes into the wilderness, 40 days into the desert. And there he meets a leading teacher in the Messiah Success School, who is conducting a special seminar for people who would like to be a Messiah. And the teacher tells Jesus how he can succeed by the ways of human power and human glory. Jesus chooses the way of the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. From there, he goes to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And there he gives his inaugural address for his years of ministry. And it's from Isaiah, that I come to bring good news to the poor, liberty to captives, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, and the year of God's favor, which means jubilee. I come to bring that 50th year when everyone receives their land back if they have lost it. I come to bring the wilderness life again.
Jesus journeyed home, came to Nazareth one day, entered on the Sabbath to the synagogue to pray. There he took the scroll, unrolled it, and proclaimed, "The Spirit of God is upon me. God has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. God has anointed me to comfort those who mourn. Let the trumpet sound, proclaim the jubilee. The Spirit of God is upon me." Healing for the broken, sight for all who long to see. On the day of justice, God will set the captives free. A year of favor from the God of liberty. The Spirit of God is upon me. God has anointed me to bring news to the poor. God has anointed me to comfort those who mourn. Let the trumpet sound, proclaim the jubilee. The Spirit of God is upon me. Every eye was fixed on him, the room was hushed and still. Jesus said, "I come to bring the rain that God has willed. On this very day, this reading is fulfilled, for the Spirit of God is upon me. God has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. God has anointed me to comfort those who mourn. Let the trumpet sound, proclaim the jubilee. The Spirit of God is upon me."
In that synagogue, Jesus is saying, "I'm here to restore the way of the wilderness school, the Sabbath year, the Jubilee." In the synagogue, most are from the poor, and they are very excited about this message, until Jesus announces that it will include the Gentiles. And then, remember, they try to throw him over a cliff. But then, empowered by the Spirit, Jesus goes forth preaching the good news of a restored society, of manna sharing and mercy and forgiveness and healing. And he goes from town to town, healing and casting out demons, teaching, forgiving, storytelling, eating, and eating, and eating, and then meal sharing, and then meal hospitality, and then receiving meal hospitality, and then eating, and eating some more, until they called him a glutton and a drunkard. But he portrays the reign of God by the way he eats. He portrays in the way that he shares food what his stories are all about. Our society is neatly defined by who is worthy and who is not, who is in and who is out. He heals the unworthy, often on the Sabbath, forgives the unworthy. But the hardest for crabby people to bear, he eats with the unworthy. He gathers a community of disciples to rebuild with them ancient Israel, where only God is the ruler and all are equal. And by his sharing of food, he restores the manna wilderness society. But he makes one mistake. He eats with the wrong people. Feeding of the 5,000, a manna wilderness event where again the manna overflows and all worthy and unworthy share in the abundance. He calls the rich to release from their hoarded manna. He invites the rich to call the poor and the lame and the maimed and the blind to their meals, to receive their hospitality. And Jesus receives the hospitality of the peasant poor. And when he teaches his disciples how to pray, he teaches them to pray about bread sharing and about canceling debts. I sometimes think that Jesus set up potlucks and had all of his followers bring a hot dish, and then he would send them out to the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame. And these meals of joy beyond description, that we who were considered worthless have been given the greatest honor by this man called Jesus. To have been told your entire life that you are worthless, and to have this abundant grace poured out upon you. Gospel, this is good news. The powers, the big deals, the religious leaders are deeply disturbed. They represent something that has been part of religion through the ages, and that has included me at times, and this is the crabby people. The crabby people who would like to be doorkeepers for God's grace. Crabby people that feel the sinners are being treated with too much kindness. And they realize he's a dangerous threat to the way things are. And so he sets his face to go to Jerusalem to confront the powers. And on the way, he goes through Jericho. And going through Jericho with crowds on either side, he looks up into a tree. And we're going to sing it together. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior went that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus said, if I have robbed, I'll pay them four times back. I'll give away one half my wealth to anyone who lacks. And Jesus said, the reign of God has entered here this day. I came to seek and save the lost and guide them on the way. Should I tell them? Okay, Marty put that together at 6 minutes after 10.
It's not Mozart.
It's not Mozart, but you know, we're working on it. But I wanted to add this verse because in our Sunday schools, we've always taught the story of Zacchaeus and left out the ending. Zacchaeus goes to the house of Jesus after being called down. And notice Jesus doesn't say, Zacchaeus, if you'll promise to shape up just a little to get a start, I'll go to your house. No, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house to stay all day. And the crabby people hear that. That means food sharing. And that means accepting a person just as they are. He is going to the house of a sinner, a collaborator with the Romans, a head tax farmer, a manor hoarder, an exploiter of the poor, one who is very, very rich by cheating. And Jesus is going there to eat. I'm going to your house, the home of a sinner. And Zacchaeus is so overcome by this grace, by this unconditional love and mercy, that he stands up from the table. I'm making this standing up, that isn't in the text, but if he didn't, he should have. He stands up and just says, I can't wait to start a manna wilderness distribution program. And he starts his own. He is converted to the way that God taught the people in the wilderness in those 40 years and gives one half of his wealth to the poor and promises, if I have cheated anyone, and then everybody's eyeballs would roll, I will restore it fourfold. And then Jesus says to this unworthy sinner who would no longer be called a son of Abraham and Sarah, today salvation. The original meaning of the word salvation was spacious, liberated, having all the space without threat, spacious liberation. So someone asks, are you saved? Just answer, I am baptized and spacious. Today, salvation has come to this house, for he, Zacchaeus, is also a son of Abraham. And the big deal say, what if this catches on? What if this catches on? If this catches on, there will be plenty of bread, and there will be plenty of bread for all.
Grace and mercy, the bread of peace. peace and justice. Suffering.